2 Kings. There we go. I got it. 2 Kings chapter 18. Turn there while these good young people. Always encourage these young people to come and attend the house of God. You older folk, give them a lot of praise for that. Okay? Give them encouragement for that. That makes a difference. Coming from someone who, at one time, I was about as little as Caleb. When I first started coming here, I think I was about 8 years old, something like that. It makes a difference when a young girl, young boy, growing up in church knows that they're loved by the church people. I had good examples here in this church, and I learned proper church etiquette in this church. I learned how to behave in church. That's biblical. The Bible says that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. I believe in that. And I had some. Every time I ran through this church, God would put James Waymire right around the corner. Am I right, Sister Bernice? He was right there, and I just run right into him. I stopped. And he went, he said, I'd tell your mama on you. And he wasn't lying either. He went and did it. Come on up. Well, come on up here. Come on. I scare them. I don't know. I don't know what's wrong with me. I scare little children. But anyways, encourage them. And I think that biblically it's a responsibility of the older women and the older men of the church to help and encourage the younger folk of the church. It really is. They're children. They're going to do dumb things every now and then. Amen? They're not going to do everything right. And it's our responsibility to train them into the house of God. And encourage, not run them off, but train them. And encourage them in the house of God. And I just want to encourage you with that. And I appreciate these young people willing to help us out. 2 Kings chapter 18. If you would please, you pray for me today. And I am very, very weak in body today. And it bears down on me. I'd like to be up here just throwing stuff and jumping up on the stage and everything like that. But it just ain't in me today. And I know God has a reason for all things. I really do. And I was pondering that this morning and praying about it. And just kind of crying a little bit with the Lord. And I told him thank you. And I really mean that. That light affliction deal, I thank him for that. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy. And my burden's light. And if you think about that, and you think about the ramifications of that idea and that ideology, the fact that later on, when the disciples were talking about the issue of should the Gentiles keep the law like the Jews, and the thing that they said, Brady, if you go back and look at Acts 15, had everything to do with the burden. Why should we put a burden on the Gentiles that we ourselves could not bear, could not keep? The burden of Christ is easy. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Keeping 618 Old Testament laws, that's hard. In fact, it's impossible. We cannot do it. Our flesh, I can no more help the condition of my body today than I can help the condition sometimes of our minds or something like that. I can't do anything about what's going on today. Matthew wanted to lay hands on me on the... Where is he? He wanted to heal me this morning. Okay? And I thought, shoot, let him. Okay? It won't hurt. But anyway, we have a light affliction and we have a very light burden from our Savior. And to me, it's worth carrying. I'll carry it all the way to glory if I have to. When Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, you remember what he said? He said, I'm not going to release you until you bless me. And Jesus reached over and put his hand right here on his hip and pulled his hip bone out of socket. Okay? That hurts. If you ever had a bone out of socket, you ever had a bone out of joint or something like that, That hurts. All right? And Jacob, he got blessed. He got his name called Israel for he wrestled with God and prevailed. But Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. Now, I don't mind that. Because if God can bless me by weakening my flesh, trust me, that's not a bad thing. Can I get an amen out of you? Okay? It would be nice to be healed and have health and all that stuff. But if you're giving me a choice between two, I'll take eternal life over that any day of the week. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 18. I've got some PowerPoints up here, and I couldn't find my clicker this morning, so I may have to run over there or something like that. And I've just got some things that I want to share with you. And God helped me with this message. Last night about 10:30, believe it or not, God helped me with this message. It was really beautiful what He said to me. And I want to be a blessing to you this morning. 2 Kings chapter 18, are you there? Say amen. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And I want you to think now, as we're reading through this, I want you to think that Hezekiah is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King of Kings. So now we're dealing with a story of a king. And I want you to think of what Jesus does in a person's life. And as we're reading this, and when we get into verse 4, and this is really, and I'm looking back at this now, and I'm going, well, why didn't I get that before? Why didn't I see that before? And to me now, it's as clear as day. Because I count things in the Bible, and I think God has an order to everything in His Bible. And I want you to listen now. There are four things in the Bible that will mean heaven or hell to you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Gospels. That's the story of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You accept that as fact. It's not some myth. It's not some fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a good story that would tell at Easter to make people feel good about themselves. It is absolutely death or life to you whether you accept Jesus as your Savior or not. If you accept Him as your Savior and He gives you His abundantly free grace, you will spend eternity in heaven. If not, you will burn in hell. You will burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity, and you will be conscious of that. The Bible clearly declares that. You will be punished forever. You say, well, that's not a good God. Yeah, it is, because God has a judicial law that cannot be encompassed. And so He sent His only Son to do for you so that you wouldn't have to do it for yourself. He died and became the penalty in your place. I don't think that's a bad God. I think that's the best God that there is. In all of goddom, and all the gods that there is, and all the religions of the world, that's the best one right there. Every other religion, the God requires you to make the sacrifice. In Bible Christianity, our God provided for His Son to be His own sacrifice so that you wouldn't have to. That's a pretty good... Can I get an amen out of God's people? That's a pretty good deal. And I want you to think about that now, because there are types and shadows and pictures all through the Scriptures of how a person goes from being lost to being saved. There's shadows and pictures of that all through the Bible. And this is what hit me about 10:30 last night. And it just really blessed my heart. So verse 2, the Bible says, 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. Now in verse 4, and I want you to look at the four things that the king does. The four things that the king does. Number 1, he removed the high places. Number 2, he break down the images. Number 3, he cut down the groves. And number 4, he break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Let's bow our head. You pray for me and pray for the message. All right? Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help to go through this and to finish it, God. Lord, I'm asking for your sovereign grace and your mercy, God. Not for my sake. Lord, not for my appearance's sake or my pride or my ego. Lord, I'm asking, dear God, for your kingdom's sake and your righteousness. Lord, you've given me a message. You gave it to my heart. Lord, I had not seen this, had not even thought about it, Lord, until you spoke it to me late last night. And Lord, it was just such a sweet, sweet blessing. And I just thank you for it. God, you're so good to me. I don't understand, God, but by your love, how good you are to me. And Lord, I pray, God, that everyone hearing my voice today, those sitting here, those watching on the internet, those who would hear this, Lord, hereafter, that everyone, Lord, hearing my voice would understand and know that same kind of grace and that same kind of goodness in their life. Lord, that though they be nothing, Lord, they make no promise to you whatsoever. We cannot promise, God, that if you'll save us, we'll be good and we'll be perfect and we'll be holy and we'll do all these things. God, we cannot do that because we can't fulfill it. So God, we lean upon your sovereign goodness, a goodness that has never failed. Lord, a faithfulness, God, that has never been dried up. We lean upon that this morning, God, and I'm asking you, Father, to do better than what I can do today. And Father, Lord, I lean on you and I rest in you today, Lord, that if you've promised it, you'll fulfill it. Lord, open our eyes today, dear God. Show us, Lord, the beautiful picture, not of what we have done, but what the King has done in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, sanctify us for your use. Save lost people today. Bring backsliders back to you, Lord, through your love. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I want to go over this very quickly again because this is kind of how the Lord delivered it to me last night. And there's four things here that here's how a lost man will go from being lost to being saved. Number one, the King will come in and remove all the high places. We talked about that. That is the influence that devils have upon a person's life. When a person gets saved, the King comes in and takes over. He does not let the devil persuade them that they can still go another way and inherit eternal life. Do you remember when you got saved? When you got saved, the King had already moved into your life with that sword and cut all them devils up and said, you don't have the whole power over him anymore. You have no control over him. You have no authority over him. I'm taking control. So they removed the high places. Number two, break down the images. That's what the King does. The King brings you to a point. Christ brings you to a point. Number one, he removes the influence of the devil. Number two, he comes in and he busts up the power that sin has over your life. When you realize that all of the things that you have been doing all your life are a waste and vanity and they're damning you to hell, but it's sin that we like to lay hold of. Well, Christ comes in and breaks all that stuff up so it has no more power over you. That's what led you to be saved. And as I'm going through this and I'm thinking through this in my mind, again, it occurs to me over and over and over again how little I had to do with my salvation and how very much God had to do with my salvation. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Now, I'm not saying we're robots walking around and God sticks a program card in us and we just do that. What I'm saying to you is that we still have a choice. We have a free will. But God balances everything out and he makes it so that we can make that decision. We can make the right decision. And that's what God has done for you. So number one, he breaks the power of the devil over your life. Number two, he breaks up all that sin. And then number three, he cut down the groves. The groves were the pagan religions. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're sitting here and you're saved, you cannot be saved and be a Buddhist at the same time. You cannot be saved and be a pagan. You cannot be saved and be practicing witchcraft. You cannot be saved and be a Muslim. Amen. There will not be an interfaith conference here at Bethel Church anytime as long as I got breath in me. Amen. There will not be. We will not. Listen, I'm not going to have that stuff. I'm not going to seek out all these separated brethren and how we can get along. That's a bunch of garbage. Amen. If God's going to save you, what he's done, he's going to remove all of the influence of all of the other religious ideas in the world and leave you with just one. And you'll look at it and say, you know what? This is it right here. I get testimony every week. Lindsay will tell you, she goes through my emails and helps me out with them. And I get testimony every week from people who are saying, we wandered. We wandered. We were in this. We were in the New Age movement. It's New Age because it rhymes with sewage. New Age. We were in the New Age movement. We were into paganism. We were into this. We were into that. We were practicing this. We were practicing that. And when God finally got a hold of us, He broke all that stuff and we just found the Bible. We found out the Bible's right. We've been reading the Bible. We've been getting faith from the Bible. And God has helped us through the Bible. And it's all about the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. And that's what will happen. This is why we need to preach this Bible. This is why we need to teach this Bible. This is why we need to give out this Bible. This is why we need to stand in these days for this Bible right here. Because if they come in and take away our Bibles, it's all over with. The power of God is gone out of this world if they take our Bibles away. Can I hear you say amen? What happened up there? Resume slideshow. I don't know what you did. Hang on here. There we go. If that happens again, don't look funny over there. Just go, hey, Pastor, hey, go fix that. All right? Help me out today. All right. So that's, and then the fourth thing that the king does with someone when he's going to save them is what I'm going to teach you about this morning. I want you to notice the fourth thing. They break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. When you burn incense to something in the Bible, you're offering it, it's prayer. Okay, you're praying to this. You're hoping, you're putting your faith in this particular object or this particular thing. And in this case here, it was the brazen serpent. Now, what I'm going to do is up there on the screen, I took this photograph of Moses. Help me out here. Come on. This is a painting of Moses and the brazen serpent. And let me tell you what that story is. In fact, we'll go to our Bibles. I'll put it up on the screen here and let's look at it. All right. Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. Turn there in your Bibles. All right. So you can underline some things and maybe kind of look at the context of that story later. What had happened was in Numbers 21, again, the Israelites were murmuring and complaining against God. They're just running their mouth. 90-0, complaining about, I'm out in the wilderness. Oh, I'm here. Oh, I'm stuck out there. This is why I don't want you to listen to me. As you turn your Bibles there, I want you to listen to me. God puts up with our complaining. Can I hear you say amen? He puts up with our complaining for a while. It's just like having children. You know, if you've ever been on a long road trip with children, children sit in the back seat and they complain. Are we there yet? Well, I have to go to the bathroom. There's a McDonald's. How come we don't stop there? I want something to eat. I want this. Am I right? Yeah. I did it. And me and my sister fought in the back seat all the way down to Jacksonville, Arkansas. Okay? Fought and fought and fought. Didn't matter what vehicle we was in. We fought. Dad finally got wise. He bought a brand new 1976 Dodge pickup truck, and he took the back of it and lined it all with carpet, put a little bed in there, put a camper shell on the back of it. And when we rode on long trips, me and Melissa was in the back of the truck. That was back before it was illegal. Rode in the back of the truck with the windows closed between us and the front cab. That way Mom and Dad didn't have to listen to it all the way down there. Okay. Because you can only complain for so long, and God is so good and He's long-suffering, but every now and then God's had enough. Just like Mom and Dad's had enough. Amen, Jim? Amen. You've had enough, tired of the complaining, and I'm going to put a stop to it. And they had crossed God's line. And I want to encourage you today, don't ever cross God's line. Amen. So Numbers chapter 21, verse 6, they complain and they complain. So here's what God did. The Bible says the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, the phrase fiery serpents, in the original Hebrew, that means fiery serpents. Okay? If you don't believe the Bible, why bother? Amen? If you don't believe that this is the accurate and true record today of what happened 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, if you don't believe that God can preserve a Bible, my lands, don't. Why are you trying to think that God can preserve your soul for all of eternity? Okay, but He preserved His word, and there were at that time fiery serpents. And I just did a video on it last week, and I can show you that there used to be fiery flying serpents. Did you know that every culture in the world tells a story of these fiery flying serpents. They all tell the same story. They all saw them, every one of them. Biblical truth is based upon creatures that to us today do not exist. Now, you have to decide whether or not you're going to believe the Bible or not. I choose to believe it. Amen. Amen. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, I want you to think of serpent's poison. All right? I want you to think about that. And when serpents bite, people die. Look at verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now, I want you to look at this passage again. Right here, the Bible, this is one of the places where the Bible is teaching you the office and the ministry of the mediator. These people, now I want you to listen to this. You sitting here today, or anybody listening to my voice, if you think for a second that you're good enough to approach God on your own, you're wrong. Who in here, even when you're saved, who in here thinks they're good enough to approach God on their own? I do not. You're not good enough. You never will be good enough. You have sin in your life, and that separates you from a very, very holy God. You must have a mediator. In the Old Testament, in these days, it was Moses. Today, there is one mediator between us and God. And who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. It's not the Pope. It's not Mary. It's not St. Joseph. It's not any of the angels. It's not Allah. It's not anybody. It's not the Prophet Muhammad. There is one mediator between you and God, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. And if you want God to do anything in your life, I would be reconciled to Jesus first. Amen. I would recognize that he is the one mediator. So they asked Moses, "Moses, pray for the people." So now look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Again, God is establishing some very important doctrinal principles here. I mean, look at what it says. He required Moses to make, and that's exactly what he did. If you look at this picture here, Moses did exactly that. He had a guy that worked in brass, and this artificer took brass, probably it was a brass overlay on wood or something like that, and he made the image of a pole, and then he made the image of that serpent twining around that pole. And I want you to think about what that looks like, because I'm going to tie some things together here in a minute. Think about that image. And Moses set it up there, and God said, anybody that's been bitten by a serpent, and I'm going to go ahead and spill the beans, that's you. You have already been bitten, and you are dying. You might as well just get that in your mind. You are dying right now, and you have no hope and no remedy whatsoever. Squad 51 is not going to come out and rescue you with a snake kit. Amen? That's not going to happen. Nobody can save you. Only God. Now I want you to notice now, because God saves without works. He saves without works. He did not tell the people, do this, do this, do this, walk a mile, keep the law. He didn't tell them to do that. He told them one thing, which is the easiest thing for us to do. He said, look and live. We have a song in our hymn, but we probably should have sang it this morning had I been thinking straight. It's called, "I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live." Is that what we believe? He said, look and live. If anybody had been bitten by that snake, all they had to do was look at that image and God would save them. Now, let me tell you what that was all about, in case you think, well, God's into idol worship. Let me show you what this is all about, if I can get to it. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In fact, you know what? I'm going to move over here. Is that all right? I'm only going to preach to the people on this side of the church this morning. Can you handle it, Phil? All right. That way I can sit down and relax a little bit. All right. John chapter 3. There was a man by the name of Nicodemus. By the way, Nicodemus already had a religion. He already had a religion. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was of the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders that ruled over the Israelites. He was one of those. He already had a religion. And I want to tell you something. The first thing that God is going to do, or not one of the first things, but in the process of saving you, what God is going to do for you is He's going to break apart your old religion, because you cannot carry it over and mix it in with the pure religion of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's something that makes me mad. Can I tell you what makes me mad? We saw, Lisa and I was out about Friday, and we saw a billboard for some new hot rod, hot shot, coffee shop church. I don't remember the name of it. But their billboard that they had slapped up there on Highway 55, and that, I want to tell you something, I'd like to know where these people get their money. Those billboards, they're about $2,000 a month, just for the billboard. Now, I don't know who's funding all this stuff, but I'm telling you, there's big money behind this, and that makes me suspicious. But anyway, their billboard that they got slapped up there says, God hates religion too. That does not make sense. God and a belief in God is religion. And when anybody tries to slick you over and be subtle enough to lie to you and tell you that you can come and be a Christian and be saved and live the ways of God and believe in God and yet not have a religion, they're number one, they're being dishonest to you and they're not telling you the truth. The Bible talks about what a pure religion is. If you'll go study it out, you'll find out what is a pure religion. And this Bible and the belief in it is the purest of all religions. So I'm not telling anybody, well, it's not about religion. It is. It is everything about religion. And there's one religion that's right, and the rest of them have all fallen short. Nicodemus, if Nicodemus thought that he could be saved because he was an elder of the Jew, he would have never went to Jesus. He would have never done it. If he thought that his religious practices and his ideas were sufficient to carry him through the storms of life, he would have never gone to Jesus. But even being a ruler of the Jews, he was starving to death on the inside. So he went to Jesus. Look in John chapter 3. The same, verse 2, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily. The word verily means truth. When we very use the word very, it means truly. It means truth, truthfully. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born again. He must die out to his old sins, his old habits, his old practices, and his own religion, and must be born again. Nicodemus asked probably the same question you have asked at one time. It's the question I asked when I was a child. I did not understand it. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He did not understand that concept. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's your first birth, and of spirit, that's the second birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there is a physical birth that you and I have all been born into. And number two, there is a spiritual birth. It is the inner man on the inside of you that is born again, not your flesh. He said, and I want you to notice verse 6, and how much he talks about the flesh. How much he talks about the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Notice that they're different. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? You know what he's doing? You're in your religion, and you do not know. How is it that you don't know these things? You already have a religion, but your religion is insufficient to teach you the veritable truth of God and how you can have eternal life. So he says in verse 11, Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now I want you to look at verse 14. This is why God told Moses to make a brazen pole and put a brazen, fiery serpent on it. And he said to the Israelites, if you'll look on this, you'll live. You know what God was doing? They were looking at a picture of the future. Because God is all about prophecy. They were looking at a picture of what was coming in the future. And they were looking toward Jesus, but they couldn't recognize him as such. So Jesus said, now Jesus is going to make sense out of it. So he says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. If you want to, study every use of the word as in the King James Bible. Okay? I don't know how many of them there are. But the word as is one of the most unique and critical words in the entire Bible. Because the word as will always show you what these Old Testament types were in relation to the New Testament and Jesus Christ. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. God is telling us, go back and look at that story and now see it in the light of the New Testament and you'll get understanding. So he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we all know that he's referring to his death on the cross. When they put him on a cross, they literally lifted him up. And he was on a hill. He was on Golgotha. And he was lifted up above all people so that people could see the dying Christ on the cross. And Jesus taught ahead of time. He told them what that would mean. Jesus knew his own death. He knew how he was going to die. He knew that he was going to be lifted up. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Everybody quote for me and read out loud with me verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you know you could carry one verse out of this church and give it to some poor dying soul, and they could hear that one verse and they could believe and they could be saved? One verse has that much power in it. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Why was Jesus making this? Now, I thought about this one day, and it really bugged me. I thought, I know who the serpent is. I know who the serpent is. Serpent's the devil. Is Jesus the devil? I mean, I just had this question in my mind. Is Jesus the devil? Then God started filling and answering the question for me, Mike. The Bible teaches us that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He bore our sins. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that he made a show of his enemies on the cross, triumphing over them in his death on the cross. So Jesus is not the devil, but he took on the image of everything that is evil, everything that is wrong, everything that is wicked, and everything that is against God. He put that on himself, and then he nailed it to the cross. You know what he was showing? They no longer have power over you. Somebody say amen. They no longer have any control over you. They no longer have an effect on you. They can no longer damn your soul to hell. They can no longer take you into the flames of the lake of fire. They cannot do that. I have destroyed them. I have finished them. And it's a done work. It's over with. And whoever believes in that can be saved. Amen. I don't feel better. I just feel like preaching this morning. Now watch this. Romans, in fact, do this. Do this. I don't know if I got this pulled up here. Hang on. I might be getting ahead of myself here. Yeah, I am. Take your Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you how you got bit. If you already know what's in Genesis chapter 3, you get it. Let me show you how you got bit. Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And in case you don't quite follow it, well, it still doesn't say who the serpent here is. You go to the New Testament, go to the book of Revelation, turn to Revelation chapter 12, and you will find out that it's the old devil, Satan, that old serpent. The devil, the serpent, the dragon, Satan, they are one and the same. The Bible's given characteristics, attributes, and names for him. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Prior, at this point right here, man and woman in the Garden of Eden were intended and allowed to live forever. They had access to a tree called the Tree of Life, that if they ate that, they would live literally forever in the body that they had. They were not going to die. They had not sinned. God had gave one commandment, and all they had to do was not break one commandment. Who in here has raised children knows what I'm talking about. All you got to do is give them one simple rule. Courtney and Steve, get ready. You give those kids just one simple thing to do, and they won't do it. They'll break it. They'll go right through it. God gave Adam one law, gave him the whole garden, and one little bitty tree said, whatever you do, don't eat from that tree. Serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree, every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. It's a lie. He lied through his teeth. That's the serpent's poison right there. The serpent's poison to you is to make you think that even if you break God's laws, you can still live. I want you to ask yourself a question. Now, here's what happened. He injected Eve with his poison. He didn't bite her in the physical sense. He spoke to her. That was his poison. It was the lies of his tongue that came out and poisoned her. The Bible teaches us that. Now that Eve and Adam have both sinned, did their children sin? Cain murdered his own brother. Did any of them sin after that? Yeah, the Bible says that by the time Noah came around, the earth was so filled with violence and wickedness that every imagination that they had was nothing but pure evil. And nothing, it had no good in them whatsoever. That was just in, what, about 10 generations from Adam? That's how long it took. So I want you to ask yourself this question. If you think that you're good enough to inherit the kingdom of God, number one, you've believed the lie that the devil said. The devil told you that you could sin and disobey the laws of God and still have eternal life. That's a lie. Ask yourself the question, did my parents ever sin? Have my parents ever done anything that was wrong? In my case, I've got too many childhood memories that my mom don't want me to talk about anymore. Amen. Stories that I know on mom and dad that I can't really talk about anymore. I know my mom and dad sinned. I was there. I saw them do it. I know my grandpa. There was nobody better in the whole world than my grandpa and grandma. And I saw grandma, meemaw, lay into my grandpa one day, peepaw, because he went out fishing with dad and he came back just a little bit tied up. And I mean, here I am like 5 years old and my meemaw's got a skillet in her hand. She's letting him have it. I know my peepaw was a sinner. I know that his dad was a sinner. I know that his dad before him was a sinner, even though I don't even know who that was. I don't even know his name. And his sin goes all the way back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That sin came from their father Noah. And his sin, you can trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve. The fact is, the poison has been handed down. Now that we're all born under Adam and Eve, we're all sinners and we're all doomed to hell. That's why your first birth cannot and does not qualify you for eternal life. If you're thinking that your own religious model or your own ideas are going to get you into heaven, or you don't even believe in it, and it's just going to be over with when you die, I'm telling you, the devil poisoned you and you're wrong and you're dying right now. My dad died as a result of his sin. His mom and dad died as a result of their sin. And so did their mom and dad before them. And I am destined, short of the Lord's coming in my lifetime, I am destined to die in this flesh body that I have. And this flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's been poisoned. And I know that now that I have been bitten, I know that I need eternal life. And God made a remedy. And that remedy was Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross. I want you to look here on the screen. Let me get out of your way here. There's an ancient symbol called the caduceus. And it's one of those things that just about every civilization has a symbol with two serpents twined together. The Aztecs had it, the Mayans had it, the Greeks, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Sumerians, the Egyptians, they all had the exact same symbol. Nobody really knew. They said, well, it's a symbol for wisdom. And they actually, all over the world, this symbol was worshipped. Just like the Israelites were worshipping that symbol in the days of Hezekiah. We didn't know until the latter part of the 20th century, now into the 21st century. Now when we look at it, we know what that symbol is now. You have to ask yourself the question, how did ancient pagans know what DNA looked like? They didn't. But the God of this world had planted that into their mind. And to them, that was their God. They worshipped the God whose symbol was the two twined serpents, the caduceus. And it is our DNA. Your DNA is who you are. Your DNA is the reason why Alicia doesn't have to go on a diet and her dad does. Okay? She has a little bit different strain in her than I have. But it makes her who she is. And it makes me who I am. And I can tell you, the older I get, I don't like who I am. The older I get, I do not fall more in love with myself. I promise you that. The older I get, I fall in love with Jesus a little bit more every day. Because I realize that this flesh body has been poisoned. Now let's go back to this thing of Hezekiah. Now that we know what these twined serpents represented, who were they worshiping in the days of Hezekiah? Themselves. They were worshiping themselves. They were worshiping their own godhood, their own identity, their own ego, their own sinfulness. That's what they were worshiping. And I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me real good. The biggest barrier and the biggest thing that God has to destroy in a lost man's life is his own pride. Can I talk about you, Brady? I like Brady. I've been knowing Brady for a long time. The first time my phone rang, I heard the voice, I heard the trembling voice of a 16-year-old seeker for truth. And you impressed me on that day, because here is a young man, even though he was in a cult religion, and God destroyed that one, didn't he? See, he cut down the groves. He cut down the entanglements that you had with the Kingdom Hall. And I want to tell you something, he was tangled in it. And for years, I could detect in him somebody that wanted to be free from that bondage. But I could tell also he was tangled in it. He was scared to death of those people. And here on the phone is the voice of a 16-year-old young man who's wanting to know the truth. And I said, I want to pray for you. And if I can help you, you call me and I'll answer any question you want. And every now and then, Brady or Bradley, one of the two, they always went in cycles. Brady would call me and go.
Let me show you something out of the Jehovah's Witness doctrine, buddy. And he would, I could tell, arrogant, trying to convert me, trying to prove me, am I right? Am I telling it right? Okay. And I said, listen here, bud, I ain't got time for you if you're going to call and try to harass me with this stuff. You want to call and ask me questions, you ask me questions. You want to ride me on this stuff, I'm hanging up the phone right now. And he would come back down. The greatest barrier that God had to break in Brady Crum's life was his pride. He had to break up the brazen serpent. His worship of himself he had to destroy, and that's what God did for him. And then he got saved. Isn't it funny, though, that before Adam and Eve, God already saved you. Isn't it beautiful? God already knew it. God already knew all about it. And so that's what he has to do. Look at this verse up here in Romans chapter 7. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my what? Flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. You are so full of snake poison, it's not even funny. Who in here knows that? Say amen. In fact, I want you to say amen at this one. Who in here knows for a fact what you would be doing today if were it not for the graciousness of Almighty God in bringing you to this house? Who in here knows what you'd be doing today and it's not good? Raise your hand. Say amen. And we don't want to talk about it, do we? In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You know why? Because his flesh was full of snake poison and he knew it. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's already there. He said, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. This is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You must be born again. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now let me read this again, and I'm going to substitute, and this is by biblical allowance, I'm going to substitute the word Spirit for the word Bible. Because Jesus said, my words are Spirit, and they are life. And how many of you knows that the Bible is inspired? That means it is the Spirit of God. So let's read this again. This I say then, walk in the Bible, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Bible. How many of you know that's true? I don't want to read my Bible today. I don't want no Bible in it. You know why you don't want to read your Bible? Because your flesh is making plans to go out and do the town. Amen? For the flesh lusteth against the Bible and the Bible against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another. So you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Bible, you are not under the law. So then he says this, Galatians 5:19. Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. We're going to give a long list up here, so sit tight and be patient. Because there's a lot of things that a lot of people in this church are guilty of. Say amen. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. You ever hated somebody? That's a tough one to get over. Can I hear an amen out of somebody? Hating somebody, that's a tough one to get over. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And if such like of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what? You know why? Because Jesus, you know what one thing Jesus told Nicodemus? John chapter 3, go back and read it. Speaking of the kingdom of God, is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know why? Because flesh and blood is full of adulteries, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and all of that junk. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. Well, we got some rotten stuff in us. And then the list keeps on going. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. That's what Christ was symbolizing on the cross with that deal with the snake and the serpent being lifted up. He was showing that what is in us must be crucified. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. Did you know that when Jesus walked around in this earth, He had all of that junk in Him? He didn't sin, but He had it in Him. He had the ability to. He would not have been the proper sacrifice had He not. Because He came and had this and He crucified it on His cross, His flesh. That's what He did. And so we must follow in Christ's example, have the flesh crucified with the affections and the lust. So the Bible says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, the Word of God, do mortify. You know, what does the word mortify mean? Kill it. That's what morticians are called in for. Because somebody's dead. The word mortis, Spanish. What's the Spanish word? Muerto, dead. Mortify, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is one of those deals where I'm telling you once again that your connection with your Bible and your relationship with your Bible is going to save your life. Abandon it and ye will die. You will perish. If they come after our guns, Brady, what are they coming after next? Coming after our Bibles. So Colossians 3:5-9 says, mortify therefore you members who are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Go through this list now and pick out things that you know are yours. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. You know what malice is? I want to get back at them. You know what malice is in 2013? Road rage. Did you see that? That guy pulled out in front of me. And you go around him and you cut him off like this. Huh? Then you slam on your brakes. And you act spiritual about it. Well, the speed limit is 60 miles an hour. That's malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's saying them nasty words, telling them dirty jokes. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. These are the things in our life that must be mortified. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. You have an obligation. Let me say this different. When Christ wants to save you, He is going to mortify the deeds of your body. He's going to kill them off. He may do them one by one. How many of y'all know when you got saved, you can just look back on your life and see the progression of things that God just started killing out in your life? How many, raise your hand, how many of y'all know that? It's just one thing after another. It just seems like every time God gets done dealing with one issue, He says, okay, now we're just going to move on to the next one. And the more He works, sometimes the deeper He gets in us. But that's what Hezekiah is doing. He's breaking that image up of the serpent on the pole. That image that your pride wanted to cling to, wanted to rely on. Things that you say, listen to me now, things in your mind that you think you can't live without. Sins that become habits that you think you can't live without. That's that brazen serpent on the pole. That's a part of your flesh that Christ wants to come
He wants to break it all in pieces and destroy it for you. You ought to let Him. Amen? You want revival? You want God to bless your family? You want God to bless your home? You want God to bless your life? You want God to bless your church? Then you ought to let the King come in and break up that old serpent stuff in you. Let Him mortify it. Let Him kill it off for you. Which He did on the cross. And the closer you get to your Bible, the more and more things are going to be eradicated out of your life. I've had the pleasure and the benefit throughout all the years I've been in church of knowing some people. Just knowing people in church. People that I looked up to. People that I saw their life. I saw how they lived. And I can tell you that in every situation, somebody whose life I knew to be godly and holy and nearly blameless as they could be before the eyes of God was someone who had a very, very close connection with their Bible. And they didn't just wait till Sunday go to meeting time to open it up. They got it out first thing Monday morning. And they read it in the afternoon. And they read it in the morning again. And they let those words, while they were on the factory line or out on the plow field or wherever it was they were working, they let those words ring true in their heart. They let the Word of God do what the Word of God does in their life. They let that happen. And God did good things in them. And I'm telling you, the closer you get to the Spirit of God, which is your Bible, the more sin killing God will do in your life. How many of y'all just say amen to that? You know that that's how it works. Get away from that book and the snakes will start crawling their way back in. Am I telling you the truth? Those have been around long enough to know. You know that's how it is. Get your Bibles out, people. Read them. Study those things. Meditate on them. Make that your best friend in the whole world. And God will mortify those things in your flesh. Let's stand to our feet. I'd like for you to bow your head this morning. And just no one looking around. Matthew, go to this side shot over here. Just in private, all right? It's just be me and you, okay? And I'm your pastor and I love you. I'm not looking for people that I can go after and shoot at. I'm just looking for people that'll be honest and they want their pastor praying for them. And I'll do it. You hear this morning and you recognize the poison that's in you. You saw on that list things that the Bible said needed to be killed off. And you just simply raise your hand this morning and say, Pastor, there's a couple things up there that I'm really, right now, just seems like I have no victory whatsoever on some of these issues. None. I have no power against them. I cannot stop sinning. You would just simply raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need the King. Yes, God, I see you already. I need the King come in. Yes, yes. I need the King to come in and break up the power. Yes. Keep going. Keep going. God bless you. If you raise your hand, I promise you, you are not the only one here. And maybe you all watching me, you just raise your hand. I'm not going to see it, but God will. You just testify to God. God, Pastor Mike's preaching to me today and I need help. And I'm just here to tell you, you walk after the Spirit. You get your Bible out and walk in the direction that Bible tells you to go. And God will carry you far away from these things. In His time, He will do it. If God has patience with you, you have patience with Him. Let God do His work. Let Him do it. And I promise you He will. So I'm going to have a word of prayer this morning. If you'd like to come down to one of these benches and just say, God, here it is right here. There's been, I don't know how many people over the years in this church have come down to these places right here, left all their sins laying there and left them and never went back. Maybe God will do that for you today if you'd like to try it. But we're going to have prayer. If you want to come, you come. Heavenly Father, I love you, God. I thank you, dear God, for helping me today. I thank you, dear God, for helping me with this message. Lord, I can't preach this stuff without it coming from you. You have to turn the light on. You have to say, Mike, this is how it is right here. And Lord, when I look at it, it just makes all the sense in the world. You're such a good God. I just cannot get over, Lord, your goodness. And Lord, these people here this morning, having been shown and presented with the Word of God, they see, Lord, in their lives things that they have no power over. Lord, it'd be one thing if you told us in your Word that in order to be a Christian, we'd never, ever do anything of these things ever again. And then you give us the power to do it, Lord. We'd gladly do it. But God, we find in our bodies, in our flesh, we have no power just by thinking to have victory over our flesh. It's like, Lord, I can't just think and make all my pain go away today. It won't happen. But Lord, we see the example given to us in the Bible. We see the King coming in. And the King is willing to save us. He's willing to break down and destroy the high places and the images and the groves. And He's willing, dear God, and He's able to destroy the power of the wicked one and his poison over us in our flesh. The thing, Lord, that we said we relied on, the things, God, that we said that we couldn't live without. We see, God, that the King has the power to destroy them for us. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves, but God, we're going to be honest with you today. And we're going to tell you, God, we understand that there are some things that privately, secretly, we don't want you to destroy. God, chasten us over that. Lord, take your children, your sons, and apply the rod of correction to their back for that. Until they realize, God, that they are going to hand everything over to you to let you destroy it. Lord, help your people today. It's not easy. Help your people today, God. Help them, please. We ask you this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. I appreciate you coming. Appreciate you forbearing with me. May the Lord bless you. You pray for me. Pray for Brady tonight as he preaches the Word of God. And Brady's message last week come out of his heart. He's still dealing with the issue of losing his dad. They don't go away easy. It's not supposed to. When you love somebody, it doesn't go away easy. So you pray for him tonight, all right? Lift him up before the Lord. To say, God, help that man to stand. Okay? Pray for Bradley. Pray for Megan. And pray for Amanda. Pray for Debbie, their mom. Okay? She needs to be saved. Okay? And God has taken everything away from her, hopefully so that she'll realize she has nobody but God to lean on. That's a good God. Amen? So you pray for them. Pray for their brother, Chris. Pray for that family. All right? Lift them up tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. As we go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Phil, would you like to close us in prayer, please? Thank you, sir.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.